Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to preach to you today on the subject, growing up for Him. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 12 through verse number 14. And I hope you have your Bibles with you today. It's always important when you come to church to have the Word of God. And in fact, I want you to check me out. I want you to do that. Check me out with the Word of God. And if there's a problem, let me know and I'll fix it. You know, I just want you to know. You know, to me, it's about Jesus and His truth.
Amen.
You know, and you know, if as a human error, I make a mistake. One time I was preaching, and I didn't preach a whole message, but I preached about half of it on Moses building the ark. I don't know what Noah did. But I messed up, and I was getting a lot of amens too. That's what really bothered me. Thinking, good night, I messed up, and you're still amening me. I don't know. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we love You. We know that our lives would be totally empty and worthless without You. But Father, this service would certainly be the same unless You would be here. And dear God, we just ask You to please come and work in this service. We beg Your presence in this place. And we ask, Lord, that You'd please speak to us in a very real, clear way. And Father, I pray that in no way would they see a preacher, but Lord, they'd see Jesus today. And I pray if there's one without Christ, that this might be the day they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, guide in this service. Lord, encourage us in our walk with You. I pray we'll draw closer to You. And we'll be careful to give You the praise. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. This world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me You will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to You, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. Dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to Thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without sun, if through sorrow more like You I'll become. Dreams and my my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer, what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes, I'll be willing to.
Thank you, Joy. Growth and development. Well, that's the essence of life. In fact, seeds grow into plants, cells grow into life forms, and infants grow into adults. That's what life is all about. Life is about growth. Life is about development. We grow chronologically. We grow physically, we grow mentally, we grow intellectually, and for believers, we grow spiritually. When growth or physical growth is hindered in the physical sense, then we say it's either from malnutrition, or it could be from disease, or a birth defect, or some type of a way in which it's hindered in its growth. And it is tragic. But what is even worse, the worst tragedy, is when a Christian does not grow. When a believer does not grow. When someone who knows Christ as Savior refuses to grow. Somewhere or another, sometimes people get the idea that my quest in life is to find Jesus. And once I find Jesus, I've done all I need spiritually. Let me tell you, that's just the start. That would be like a young man says, my quest in life is to find a bride. And if you're in Bible college, that is the quest for most men who come to Bible college. And what may be even more shocking to you is, for many girls, that's their quest too. But can you imagine if all they do is, now we're married, okay, that's it. And then they go off and live without their spouse. And sometimes Christians, when they receive Christ as Savior, that's it. It never goes beyond that. And God is telling us here in the Scriptures. In fact, He records for us all throughout the Scriptures that God wants us to grow. 2 Peter 3 says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul writes about that in Philippians, and here's what he says. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And by the way, don't let your past rob you of your spiritual growth. Don't let what's happened to you in the past keep you from growing in your walk with God. You just decided you're going to put that behind you. The Bible said that we're forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. And before, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I just want to put my focus on the future. I say, dear God, I may not be all that I should be, but Lord, I want to be all you want me to be. That should be the desire of every person here. I'm not here as I stand before you. I'm far from all that I should be, but I certainly desire to be what I want to be, all that God wants me to be. And that's what God is challenging us in this passage. In fact, He says in 1 John 3:2, he that abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. You see, our goal is not to be like the pastor or be like the deacon or maybe our favorite sports hero. Our target, our goal, our example is Jesus. But I want to talk about five misconceptions very quickly, and I put them in your notes there for you very quickly. Five misconceptions about spiritual growth, because a lot of people really get this confused. What do we mean? When you say, Pastor, we're talking about spiritual growth, what do you mean by that? How can someone grow? And how does this growth work? How does this all work? We'll explain that in a minute, but let's get aside the misconceptions of growth. Number one, it does not determine our standing in grace before God. Can I tell you this? Once you have become a child of God, thank God it's eternal. And it's not the fact that you become a child of God and then somewhere along the way you just decide you're going to go out of the family or God's going to kick you out. You are, by God's grace, you are part of His family. Amen. So the first misconception that we have, and see, here's what some people think. Well, you know, if I'm not growing, if somehow or another, I got to keep growing and growing, because if I keep growing and growing, that'll keep me where I can go to heaven and I'm right with God and all of that. Man, somehow or another, we don't get that. It's not what that is. Look, well, let me tell you this. We are saved by God's grace. We are kept saved by God's grace. Amen. Grace means it's God's riches at Christ's expense. The only reason why that I can stand before you today as a believer in Christ is not because I'm trying, I'm striving, I'm trying to be better. It's because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have to get that misconception. Number two, right? Notice in your notes there, and I think I have them in your notes for you, but number two, spiritual growth does not affect God's love for believers. Can I promise you this? Even if you choose not to grow, God's going to love you just the same. You cannot unearn God's love, nor can you earn God's love. God loves you just the way you are. And so we have to understand that. And when I'm talking about spiritual growth, it's not like God says, well, you know, you're not growing like you should, so I certainly don't love you very much. Oh, God loves you just right where you are. But then third misconception, growth is not measured by the calendar. Sometimes people get the idea that, you know, man, if I get older and, you know, as I get older, that means that somehow or another I'm going to grow more. Well, you may grow intellectually, you may grow physically, you may grow in other ways, but I have seen people who are up in years and still be spiritual babies. So the misconception is that sometimes when you get older, all of a sudden you're going to become a super Christian, and that's not true necessarily at all. Number four, spiritual growth is not related to how much we know, because you can memorize the Bible and still, shockingly, be very immature. Some people thought, you know, if I go to Bible college, that'll make me a great Christian. You know what? I've seen some really lousy Christians in Bible college. In fact, I've seen some lousy Christians who know the Bible better than most Christians who are really on fire for God, because knowledge is not what it's about. Let me tell you what it is. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. You see, you can have all the knowledge you want. You have all those things. And I'm going to tell you this. It's not about how much Bible I know. It's about how close am I to God. How much do I know God? Number five, spiritual growth has nothing to do with outward success in ministry. You know, sometimes we look at this and we say, wow, look at that church, man. They got multiplied buildings and they've got, you know, huge parking lots and wonderful facilities. Man, they must be really spiritual. Don't you bet on it. Now, that may be the case, but it may not necessarily be the case. You know, what we like to do in America, and we have this really thing about in America, we like to measure success and bigness. And when we look at church, we say, well, the big churches are really successful, and the little churches, they're not successful. So the real spiritual ones are the big, successful, magnificent churches, and the little ones, well, they're still a little carnal. That's not necessarily the case. And what God wants us to understand is that there are spiritual growth levels in the Christian life. That all of us start somewhere. All of us have to understand what we are, where we are. And my goal today, before this message is done, is that you find out where you are in your walk with God. Now, I'm not impressed with your talents and your knowledge. I just want to know about your relationship. You see, that's what it's about. What about your relationship? What about your walk with God? Have you talked to Him this week? Has He talked to you this week? What has He been telling you this week? What about your walk with God? How have you found that God is speaking and pressing things in your heart? Or do you feel distant? Do you feel like you're far away from God? Do you feel like that God is not really close to you? Can I tell you this? If you feel that way, God hasn't moved. But what God does want us to do is He wants us to understand that we are, as believers, living organisms, they have growth, and they go through growth processes. Spiritually, we go through growth processes. The entry level, little children. Now, this ladder here is somehow or another just given us, so let's just say this ladder just goes all the way to heaven. There'd be a lot of people that say, you know what? I want to get on that ladder. I may get tired of walking, but I'm going anyway. Because that's how a lot of people think. They think that's how you're going to get to heaven, by just doing. That's religion. See, religion is what we do. Christianity is what's already been done. Religion is not about me trying to be good to get there. What it's all about in Christianity is it's a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the moment I receive Him, I'm on the ladder. Little children, this is the starting place. I mean, if you're 92 or 2 or 14 or 12 or whatever, this is where you start. In fact, it's interesting as I study this passage out that God's real clear about when we are saved, it's just like the beginning of a basic relationship. I mean, it's it. The emphasis is just on the relationship. And so what 1 John is telling us is we need to understand that the very first thing we notice here is forgiveness of sin. Man, I'm a part of God's family. He's forgiven me. I remember when I was saved in October 22nd, 1972. And I remember when I got saved and I trusted Christ, what a difference it made. And I couldn't figure it out. Before, when I went to church, I felt awful. I felt horrible. I felt guilty. I didn't even want to go back. But once I met Christ, I found out that God forgives. And now I want to go to church. Now I want to hear the Word of God. Now I want to. And when I left that day, the load was lifted because forgiveness came into my life. That's all I knew. You know, Jesus, remember that Jesus was traveling with His disciples and he came and there was a blind man there. And the disciples walked up with Jesus. And wasn't it really wonderful how compassionate they were? All they did was they said, did this man sin or did his parents sin? Now, what kind of ministers are those? And Jesus began to teach them about what it was all about, and that God made him to bring glory and honor to Him. And by the way, it doesn't matter what kind of a physical handicap that people may seem to have. In fact, I think we're the ones that are handicapped. They're not. And it doesn't matter, because the fact is that God made everybody just the way He wanted them to be. You remember what Jesus did? He healed that blind man. And now that man can see. And I loved it when he went in and all his parents, everyone was asking him, hey, how did this? He says, oh, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, now I see. And I'm going to tell you, all I know is I was a sinner, and now I'm forgiven.
The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and that means that it's not religion, it's not the moment I get into the water, it's not the moment I become a church member, it's not a moment I'm confirmed, it's not the moment I take First Communion or whatever it is. I'll tell you what it is, it's the moment that I called on Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm forgiven, and I know that God says my sins are forgiven. I'm accepted in God's family. It's about a relationship. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And I want to tell you this, one of the things I love is the fact that we can be comforted with the forgiveness of God. I mean, I can go to bed at night, I can close my eyes and know if a tree falls on my house or a Hurricane Susie blows through or whatever it is, and my house is crashed and I'm dead, that I'm going to heaven because I'm forgiven of my sins. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Timothy Keller said it best when he said these words. He said, putting your faith in Christ is not about trying harder. It means transferring our trust away from ourselves and resting in Him. It means asking, Father, accept me not because of what I have done or ever will do, but because of what Jesus has done in my place. Those are powerful words. I think He's got it right. Thank God today that Jesus died in my place. Thank God that I can be forgiven. And I'm going to tell you something. Not only can I be forgiven, but this wicked country in which we live in can be forgiven too. Look, I want to urge you. You go on Tuesday and vote. You vote as the Lord leads you. I believe that everyone should vote. I'm going to tell you this. I'm not giving up on this country. And if you don't vote, as far as I'm concerned, I think you've given it up. But I'm not going to let the devil get it. God's blessed this nation. We have a great country. And I believe we ought to support this country and vote our conscience and do what is right and pray for America. And what America needs is they don't need another president. They need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what we're talking about here is when we're talking about spiritual growth, we need to get people on the ladder. And the only way to get on the ladder is not because they come and join the church or because they're trying to climb real hard to get up there, trying to be better. What happens is the moment they put their faith in Christ, Jesus said, I put you on the ladder. This is where you are. That's the starting place. I didn't know Corinthians from Chronicles when I got saved. I didn't even know there was a book called Romans. And Obadiah, I thought that was one of the old guys that was in the back of the church. I had no idea. But man, when I got saved, I opened up the Bible and it seemed like unbelievable. And I thought, man, there's a book called the Book of Romans. That must have been written for those in Rome. I don't need to read that. But all of a sudden, things changed. Because what I had was forgiveness of God. But that, you know, and I was so excited about just being forgiven because my focus was on my relationship. Just like when my wife and I got married, and I think I told you guys last week or a couple weeks ago, you know, when we got married, it was so wonderful. You know, I remember the day after we got back, you know, we got back our honeymoon, we had to go back to work, and everything's back normal, and I go into my closet, and I look, and here's my wife's clothes and my clothes. I'm like, wow, I'm a husband now. And so I open the Bible, and God says, wow, you're a Christian now because you're forgiven. Aren't you glad you can be forgiven today? But then there's something else about a little child that the focus in the relationship is the knowledge of God. Something I learned about the knowledge of God is the fact that I'm going to have to grow. Now, babies, when they're first born, the very first thing parents try to teach their children, and I know it's true because I did it, everybody around me does it, you would be an exception if you didn't. The very first thing that every parent wants to teach their child is this: dada and mama. Am I right? And what they want to do is, that's your daddy. Say dada. That's your daddy. Say dada. That's your daddy. Say dada. The unfortunate thing is sometimes kids learn things like McDonald's first, okay? But then they'll go, da, 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 da. Oh, you're good, you got it. That's Dada. That's Mama. Because they're to recognize who their parents are. And see, the truth of the matter is they don't really know who their parents are yet. You see, they're born into the home and they go home with a set of people. They don't even know who they are. They're like strangers. But those people feed them. They clothe them. They look after them. They protect them. And before long, they start learning that that's Mama and Dada. And then they learn that Mom and Dada takes care of them. That Mom and Dada loves them. That Mama and Dada is concerned about them. And that Mom and Dada is all about them. And when some imposter comes along to act like a Mama and Dada, they turn and run the other way. Because they know their parents. And can I tell you this, as a believer, that's exactly how well we should know the Heavenly Father. There's a lot of imposters out here, and those imposters are going to try to come along and say, you don't need Jesus, you need this, and they're going to try to lure you away. And if you're a little child, you better make sure that you know who your Dada is. You better make sure that you have a knowledge of who He is and that you understand who He is. Your relationship is grown. And I'm going to tell you this. If you know nothing about God or very little about God, why don't you just decide today, I don't want to be a little child. I want to get past that. I want to know who He is just like I know my parents. I want to know my Father. My dad. I want to know my dad. My grandparents lived in Indiana. In Decatur, Indiana. And I remember we go out to Decatur, Indiana, and I always asked my grandmother about my dad's family. I want to know about my and it was always funny because she could tell me a lot of things about my dad I did not know. And so I would listen to her, and I wanted to know about my dad because, man, I would be 15 and 16, and there was a lot of things about my dad I didn't know. I just wanted to know about my dad. I knew he loved me. I knew he cared for me. But I wanted to know more about him. And I want to tell you this today. Once we grasp that truth, the Bible said that as believers, we have the truth instantly. We know that God has forgiven us because of what He's done in our life. The promises of heaven. As a little child, we thank God for that. But the knowledge of God, we need to begin to know God. And the word know means experiential knowledge of God. It's not a recognition. It means that I experience and understand and get to know the Father. And it could be that you're here today and that's exactly where you are. You're just right there as a little child. But you can see there's more growing to do. And just to let you know, you'll never master it. In fact, we'll not have complete growth until we go into glory, until we get to heaven. But God says that's the first place. And once we get past the little child era, we're going to move into what we call the young men era or the teenage years. That means we're kind of out of the childish years. That means we're not wearing diapers anymore. Amen. That means we're not kind of involved in those things that we were as babies, you know, playing with little rattles. And I'm a little bit concerned when I find that there are spiritual babies that are carrying rattles around still. And my son, I remember, he used to have this passy. And you know what I would do is I'd stick the passy in his mouth whenever he started saying, stick it in there. You know? But it was so funny. One day I kept thinking, will he ever get that thing up? I could see him 24 years old. And I'm thinking, man, will he ever give it up? And the weirdest thing happened. I know I'm embarrassing him. He's on our staff, so please don't tell him this. All of you will go run and tell him, I'm sure. But one day, it was so funny. She just knows how to deal with things like that. She says, you'll quit one day. And I watched him. He had one of these. And those were those rubber passies that had the little handle part on it. He pulls it out. He goes, throws it in the trash can. Guess what I did? I grabbed the trash and carried it out right away. And I said, next time, the trash is yours for the rest of your life. And he quit. Thank God he gave up his passie. He was becoming a young man. And you know what, Christians, you need to give up your baby passies and your little rattles. You need to start to become a young man. Maybe that's where you are. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, he tells us some characteristics of people who understand that, because now the relationship goes from just, you know, from understanding the basic relationship that I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, I'm learning who Dad is, I understand who my father is, I understand who's not my father, I understand all that. But then now the relationship is going to be developed around the Word of God. Now it's going to be developed around something that goes beyond just that. And at this point, instead of dealing with little issues in the spiritual life, now we're getting beyond that. There are a lot of little issues in the spiritual life that little children are trying to figure out, like Bible reading and praying and church attendance and tithing. I'm not surprised why baby Christians do not understand those issues. They haven't grown out of that. They still have a lot of the pull back into the world. And so for them, church is like, well, if I have time, I'll get down there, but I don't really have time today. I'm really busy. I mean, after all, don't you know the football games are on today, preacher? And after all, I'm going to the race car. That's on Sundays. You know that, don't you, preacher? And you know, all the other things. And, I did read my Bible, I think, 3 weeks ago on a Tuesday night when I got in trouble and all of those things. And so, they're still struggling with all that. And they know nothing about what it means. But when you get to that young men stage, all of a sudden now what used to seem like such a struggle for you to figure out now has become normal life. Tithing is a part of your life. You wouldn't dream of not going to church and not tithing. You wouldn't dream of going through a day without reading your Bible. You wouldn't dare in any way ignore God and talking to God and praying. You would never do that. You wouldn't want your church to close doors because there's no interest in Sunday night service, and so you'd be there. You'd make sure the church doors are open. You'd want missionaries to go and reach the world, and you want to be contributing to that. That's little children stuff that you grow out of, because now you're a young man. And the emphasis becomes on biblical revelation. Because you learned that the way to overcome sin is what God wants you to do. We learn victory over sin. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God says as we grow in our walk with God, we learn that the way to overcome our sin is not because I'm going to try to self-discipline or try to somehow or another do it on my own or turn over another leaf or maybe join some kind of organization that's going to help me to do that. I'm going to do it through the power of God Almighty and His Word. And what happens is the Word of God, as I open it up and begin to read it and say, God, please speak to my heart, God will begin to show me areas in my life that I have that's placing temptation in my pathway. I'll learn that going to places where things that I'm tempted to do, I'll stay away from those places. I'll learn what it means that whenever I turn on something and the temptations, I'll learn how to deal with that temptation. I'll learn how to handle those things in my life, and I'll learn to run away from them. And then I'll learn how the fact that as God works in my life and He teaches me that these hands and these eyes and these ears and these feet and these eyes and these hands and all of that all belongs to Him. Romans chapter 6 says it like this: let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now all of a sudden I want to do things for God. When I get beyond that little children, I'm moving up the ladder here just a little bit, and that's not the fact that somehow these people are any better than those. It's just somewhere in our spiritual journey, and everybody starts here, and we're growing in our spiritual journey, and we're getting that young men stage, and we say, thank God that I'm learning how to deal with sin in my life. I can overcome sin, and God's showing me, and I'm relying on Him to do that. But then I have, secondly, as a young man, I learned that as God begins to work in my life, there's a separation from the world. That's what the next verses in the section of Scripture tells me about. What happens is now the world has no appeal to me. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I'm more concerned about what's going on in God's house than what's going on in Hollywood. I don't care about the next movie coming out. What I care about is what God wants. I'm more concerned about what's going on in the book of Romans and what's going on down in Hollywood. I don't really care about that. It doesn't bother me. Now, honestly, I could care less of what's going on with Paris Hilton. The only thing I care about is that she knows Jesus as her Savior. I don't care who she's married to this last week or who she slept with last week. I care about who does she know Jesus Christ. You see, baby Christians are still worldly. They still like those things. But while you're in the world, you're to be a witness for God in this world. And I'm going to tell you something, the world can have a great pull on your life. In fact, when you find the world's going to keep pulling you and pulling you and pulling you and pulling, it's like a magnet. As it pulls you and it kind of pulls you away from God, you're going to find that you'll have a great deal of appeal, and it's a very powerful pull. But we can separate from the world through the power of God. And I'm going to tell you something, hanging out in movie theaters and hanging out in places where, you know, they promote philosophies that are counter to the Word of God, and reading things you shouldn't read and watching things you shouldn't watch, I'm going to tell you something, those kinds of things will get you. There's a pull. The Bible says in James chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Separation means we don't want to be associated with ungodliness. We don't want to be associated with ungodly thinking. We want to be associated with that which is right. Look, I love football. I think football's a great sport. In fact, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm putting on some shoulder pads. We're going to get at it. It's going to be a fun time up there. But I want to tell you something. One of the things that turns me off about football is, number one, they play on Sunday morning. I would not miss a Sunday morning football game for my life. I would not miss a Sunday morning service to go to a football game. Amen, preacher. I wouldn't stay home and watch a football game on Sunday morning. I wouldn't dare do that. In fact, you know what else bothers me about football? Is the naked people they put on there. I'm talking about those ugly guys in Green Bay. You know, you see those guys? You know what I'm talking about? Sorry, Bob. You know what I'm talking about, though, right? Hell, they are, ain't they? Take your shirts off, -4 in Green Bay, they have written. But I'm talking about the beer and the liquor crowd and all that. Hey, that's worldliness. I'm going to tell you right now it is. Some of you might be surprised I'm preaching this on Sunday morning. Why not? It's the Bible. Honestly, we need to be separated from the world. You know why a lot of people get pulled right back down the rung? Because the world's pulling them. The world's, come on back, come on back. We don't want you up there. Come on back, come on back. And God says, oh no, you have to understand, there needs to be victory over sin. Separation from the world. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a young man, you're going to learn it. Man, you would much rather read your Bible and do right than compromise with the world. And then there's see the necessity of God's Word. Young men are now concerned with Bible truth. The Bible's not simply something that for the preacher to use or a textbook to carry to church. The Bible becomes that which is a guidebook for our life. Godly men are marked by an understanding of Bible truth, and they've developed that deep, unshakable convictions from the Word of God. I love what Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law doth he meditate therein day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. David said this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Job says this, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Deuteronomy says this, and he had humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and to fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that thou shalt not live, or doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what God's trying to say? We need God's word. When you get to this place as a young man, you're going to get to this level, you're going to find that there's no way that you would be caught without the word of God. You would have it with you. You'd want it there. You know that you would need it. And you're not going to like go on a trip and leave your Bible home. That would be the first thing you pack. And you know, I know some people say, well, you get to the motel and there's the Gideons that put a Bible in there. Not all the motels I've been in. I was in a motel in Germany. I opened it up. I couldn't find one. Not one Bible. You know, we have to understand this book that you have is life-changing. This is God's Word. You cannot grow spiritually without the Word of God. I mean, I can preach all day to you, and you can come and ask me questions all day long, but until you get into that book on your own, alone with God, let God teach you, and the Holy Spirit of God, nothing will replace that. I can tell you about how wonderful chocolate is. Anyone in here like chocolate? Do you like chocolate? You don't, Mark, like chocolate? What's wrong with you, man? How many of you like sushi? Hey, there you go. Write those names down. I want to know who to invite, okay? But I can tell you all about chocolate and sushi all day long. I can tell you how good it is. I can tell you how you can make it. I can put it in, you know, and just I can even tell you how to mix the wasabi and the soy sauce. And I can tell you how when it touches your tongue, and if you have too much wasabi, how it'll go right through the top of your head. I can tell you about all that. But I got news for you. You'll never know it until you personally partake. And I'm going to tell you this, you will never know God until you personally sit down and let him speak to you. And the only way he does that is through his word. And God said, it's so necessary, I just need it, and we need it, and mankind needs it, and all of us need that. We cannot go along without it. Well, the first level, little children. Second level, young men. The third one is aged fathers. Here's a believer who's grown spiritually. Aged one, he's the one you can count on spiritually. He's the one that you know that they're the leader. They'll be there. In other words, you know when something is called, that if there's a spiritual need in the church, if you call a special prayer meeting, he'll be there. You don't have to wonder, well, they're coming up Sunday. I wonder if they're going to be there or not be there. You know they'll be there. They're the ones that, you know, they're not like, you know, you know, because of something happened on Saturday night, they're not going to be there Sunday morning because they're home kind of licking their wounds or whatever. They're the kind of people you know they're going to be there. They're the kind that they're going to come because they know that they're not serving a pastor or a deacon or a church. They're serving God Almighty. They're the kinds that when they get there, they're going to say, you know what? That's exactly what I need. I need to be there. I want to support my church. I want to help my pastor. I want to honor God with my life. I'm going to be there. And if they need me, I'll clean the toilets. I'll pick up paper on the parking lot. I'll help in the nursery. I'll do whatever they need. That's the aged fathers. God says that's where it is. You see, they've already gone through the little children stage. They've already gone up through the young men stage. And now it's like now they have the Bible and they hold in their hands and it's amazing. They're the kind, they're not like little children that are tossed to and fro. Ephesians says it like this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there are people out here, they're going to come to you and knock on your door and they're going to look just like, you know, like a real good Christian person. Their hair will be cut. They're going to have a white shirt and a black tie. They're going to knock on your door and they're going to tell you all about Jesus when the truth of the matter is they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Amen, preacher. Aged fathers aren't investigating other religions to see if maybe they might have the truth. Aged Christians aren't looking for a reason to get out of church. Aged Christians aren't looking at the movie section in the newspaper to find out what the next movie is because that really has no interest to them. Aged Christians are those who have grown beyond that. And let me tell you what it means. Two things and I'll quit. And I'm probably in trouble, but I'm going to keep preaching. Letter A, meditation of God's character. Life for me has taken on a whole new meaning. I'm in a new life stage. I've never had young adult children before. Brother Zingsheim and Brother George and some of you back here, Brother Anderson, others. And Brother Abelos and I, we're about the same. We're going along the same course. Brother Kephart, others. And having young adult children, I didn't know. I was going through a life stage. And honestly, I'll never forget when both of them went off to college. I cried like a baby. Brother Abelos cried too, didn't we? We cried together, didn't we, brother? Love our kids, man. I don't know if I was crying because I felt like I was getting older. Because I had to start carrying out the trash now. But I was crying. I love my kids. So I started dwelling in the Psalms. I had to. I had to go to God and I just asked God, I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what. I'm going through this strange thing in my life. I felt like I was changing to be in a melancholy person. And I didn't like that. I didn't want to be melancholy. And I started dwelling in the Psalms. And I began to read how David would talk about the character of God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. God began to take on a brand new meaning to me. And I want to believe I'm up there, but I think sometime I'm somewhere in the middle here. But I want to tell you, I've spent these last 3 years and in the last year dwelling on the character and meditating on God's character, and I'm just so moved. In fact, I want to tell you this. When I meditate on the character of God, I realized how sinful I really am. I mean, there's no way. I mean, I started thinking, wow, I got problems. God's so magnificent and perfect. You see, when you meditate on God's character, there's no way you're going to say, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. There's no way. You wouldn't dream of it. See, as we get older in life, we begin to meditate on His character. God takes on a brand new meaning. Psalm 49 says it like this, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Psalm 77 says this, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. As I begin to meditate on God's character, I'm just blown away. And I know that's a modern vernacular, but I mean, I am just so taken back. That's the aged fathers. That's what the Bible says. They begin to think. You, it says, you've known the Father from the beginning. In other words, you're going to begin to meditate on God's character. You can't help it, but as you get to a place where, you know, you're not struggling with these little piddly anti things like going to church and reading your Bible and praying. That's just so much a part of your life, you would never dream of not doing that. And you would certainly not blow God off for some pleasure of yours. There's no way you'd give that up. You'd want God in your life. You want God's presence. You want God to just fill you and work in your life. And you just need it. As you meditate more, you say, God, I just want more of you. And then you find yourself applying God's word. Can I tell you this, and I know I'm going just a little bit past, and please be patient with me. Just be patient a minute. But you know, it's one thing to read the Bible, it's another thing to apply the Bible. Think about it. You go to a doctor, and the doctor says, well, I just want to let you know, and I went to the doctor this past, spring or something. And I went in, I said, I got this weirdest thing in all the world. This finger right here. My ring finger on my right hand had been hurting me and it was swelling. It was swelling so much I couldn't even close it. So I go to the doctor and I went to the doctor and I said, you know, I know this is really weird because I can live without a finger, but it's miserable living with it. What do? And the doctor said, well, let's take some blood tests. I think those guys just got that set up for you. Every time I go in, they got a needle or a phlebotomist to come wait, and they're going to cut you, you know, get your blood. And so I go in there and I said, okay. And I said, what's he going to tell me? Well, here's what he's going to tell me. You either have gout or arthritis. And I said, gout, ugh, be ugly. Well, the Kephart had gout, and I know he cried for a week. My wife had gout. My mother had gout. She cried for 3 days. And I'm thinking, I don't want gout. I said, what do you do about that? So they told me what to do and so on and so forth. Anyway, long story short, come to find out I have arthritis. I said, I'm too young for it. You better retest that. Well, here's what the doctor said. I'm going to give you this medication, and when your finger acts like it does in a bad way, you take it, and it will stop. And sure enough, he's right on the money. Now, here's my question. What if I would just ignored it? Would it help my finger any? No. I guess the only next thing would be to cut it off. So let me ask you this. You open your Bible and you read it, and you know what God wants you to do, don't you think it'd be really wise to apply it? Why is it we don't? It's not how much we read, it's how much we apply that matters. Because it's a relationship. If my wife said to me, and you know how ladies are, they try to be real gracious, when they say something like this, you know the trash is really full. Now I'm going to tell you what that really means. A fool, carry the trash out. Okay? That's what it really means. I'm helping you guys out a little bit. Okay? Women, you should be saying amen big time to that, okay? So when she says, the trash is really full, Sometimes I'll get catty and say something like this. It sure is. Now, if I say it sure is, am I applying what she's telling me? I could say something like this. I wonder if anyone's going to carry it out. And here's what God says. I've told you. Why don't you just do it? That's what the aged fathers understand. It's application of God's word. God wants us to apply his word to our lives. By studying, memorizing, meditating, and applying the biblical truths in our lives, we can be transformed into the image of Christ. The next time that you do something, ask yourself a question. What would Jesus do? Are you growing? Where are you in this little ladder here? I read a quote that John McNaughton said. He said, maturity begins to grow when you sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself. You know, a baby can care less if you want to sleep. Isn't that the truth? I asked Brother Shepherd how he's doing. He said, considering Noah, I'm doing okay. I understand that. Because when I tell you, our babies, they care less if I was sleepy or not. When they want to eat, they want to eat now. Because it's all about them. But when you mature, you get out of that. When you spiritually mature, you get out of it. It's not all about what I get out of the church. It's now I can do something to help somebody else. Chuck Swindoll said it well. What does it mean to grow up? It means such things as being fully developed, having marks of wisdom and not just knowledge, the self-discipline and commitment of authentic walk with Christ 7 days a week, the determination to obey God and submit to the truth of his word at any cost, the ability to nourish myself, an individual believer in God's word, the compassion to reach out and care for other people who needs are different from mine own, the willingness to share in the responsibility of the household, all of the above with an attitude of contagious, positive spirit. That's it. How are we doing? I might ask you this, how are you growing today? Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed,